Rejoicing Him who rules today upon the heavenly throne, where saints their hearts they'll tribute pay and make their homage known.
No earthly king so great as He,
who rules all worlds in majesty.
Good morning, Oscoda and Taos areas. My name is Scott Busich, and I am the preacher for the Oscoda Church of Christ. I want to thank you for inviting me into your home this day and hope that you will enjoy your time with me as we search the scriptures. You are invited to join us this morning for worship at 5726 Cedar Lake Road at 11 a.m., then again at 6 p.m. There's also a Bible study Sunday mornings, 10 a.m., and then another one Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. All of these services are broadcast live on Facebook. You are welcome to join us there. Just like and follow the Oscoda Church of Christ. Or, at your convenience, there are archived there and you can watch them on your own time. As an alternative, you're always welcome to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. Join me now in opening our Bibles as we search the Scriptures. Today, we will begin our study of the book of Malachi. This short book deals with many different issues buried under a significant lack of respect and belief in God by the Jewish people. Now, many times it's revealed in this book that the Jews behaved the way they did because they didn't believe that God actually exists. This, by the way, is a major problem in many people's lives today. They may go to worship, but they don't believe in God. They may say that they're a Christian, but they don't actually believe in Jesus. And it may seem weird that people do this, but again, there's many reasons why people behave this way. It is easy to prove this lack of belief among American Christians by looking at their reaction, for example, to COVID. Once places of worship were reopened, did the people go back to worship, or did they choose to abandon worship altogether? Again, this is a complicated question, so the answer may vary, but overall, when people are given the choice to leave worship and they don't come back to it, what does that tell you? So this problem isn't original at all, meaning the Jews had this problem, Christians today have this problem. Let's read from Malachi, and let's see God's reaction to such behavior. Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, said the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry with forever. Your own eyes shall see this. You shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, you, O priests, who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it. When you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat, who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And so these are supposed to be God's people, not just people. They're supposed to be people who know and honor God. Did you read any of that in there? And the answer, of course, is no. What did we read? People who despised God. People who did the somewhat outward showing of the worship. They would bring their sacrifices, all right, but they completely lacked care or concern about God himself. They flat out didn't believe that God is. He can't see what we bring. He doesn't care what we bring. But they do all the things, you may say. And yes, that would be correct. They do all the worshiping part. They do all the things. However, they despised it. They hated it. Let's move this into modern time. If these were Christians, think about their walk with God. If they don't believe in him, how would Christians who don't believe in God, how would they behave? What would they do? Would they go to worship? Would they hate going to worship? Would they skip worship? Would they think that the sermon is boring? Would they think that the collection is greedy? Would they think that the prayers are overlong? Would they think that the sermon is too long? What about, forget worship, what about loving one another? Would they hate everyone else? Would they hate helping others? Would they dislike having to wait for other people, dislike people who aren't like themselves? Or can we actually love our neighbor? See, I'll be honest here. I don't always feel like going to worship. I don't always like everybody. It's hard to love everyone. It's hard to be the model Christian. Even if you aren't a preacher like I am, it's still hard to be that model Christian. It's hard to love your neighbor sometimes. But that's very different from just checking the boxes. Oh, I'm supposed to love you, so I will. I'm supposed to go to worship, so I'm going to do that. See, it's very different to say I struggle with going to worship or I struggle with loving. That's very different from openly despising God. Oh, yeah, I'm supposed to go to church, so here I am, and it's another sermon about loving people, and I hate that. And they're going to take up a collection. They always do that. Ugh. God is not fooled. This is the hard part with God, isn't it? Because we cannot see him. He is spirit. We can't see him. So how do we know he's there? Are you there, God, comes the query. Even if we might possibly moderately believe in him, can we know that God is actually listening? Does God care? Can we know that there even is a God? Well, these are questions that believers and non-believers alike struggle with, if they're honest. And no, I don't have time today to fully answer the question that there is a God. Yes, there is. If a person is honest, they would admit that there is one. Paul, in the beginning of Romans, he lets us all know, rational people, that there's no excuse in the denial of there being a God. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul writes this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And Paul makes it clear that all we have to do is consider the attributes of God, and then we would know that there is indeed a God. Likewise, all we have to do is look at creation. And that's funny because there's this debate in our society, about whether God created or whether things happened by accident. Look at creation and you can know that there's a God. And instead, people today claiming to be wise in their foolishness, and it's amazing, Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago, people today give up the immortal God, meaning he lives forever. They give up the immortal God for his creation, which is not immortal. Everything on this planet Earth that is living will die, and this Earth itself will die, and the sun itself will die. You see how foolish this is? This thinking that Earth worship or human worship or animal worship is good? That's ridiculous. These things will cease. All of us, we will all cease. God does not. That's the difference. All we should have to do is look at creation to know that there's a God. All we should have to do is consider the power of God, the eternal power, the divine nature of God, to know that there is a God. These Jews, they thought that they had just cause to ignore God. Returning to the beginning of the chapter of Malachi, their complaint about God is that he doesn't do things their way, the way they want things done. What does that mean? God says that he loves them. And the question that the Jews ask is, how do they know that God loves them? And God points to Esau, their neighbor. Not the person, but the nation. Esau, he's been dead for years and years by now. No. God points to Esau, the nation. And what about Esau, the nation? And God says, look, I've destroyed Esau over and over again. And they proclaim that they will just rebuild. And God says, well, I'll just tear him down again. God always tears down Esau. Now, why God does that, he doesn't tell us why here. It is significant that God uses Esau to prove that he is beyond the borders of Israel. That's important. God is not just some little neighborhood God. And yes, the people of Israel and other nations had this concept, this idea of God, that they was just kind of in that area. And if you moved beyond that area, then he had no power. God says, no, that's not true. I am everywhere. I am the God of creation, all of creation. And so Esau, look at Esau. I can trash them anytime I want. God is everywhere. And that's the point throughout this chapter of Malachi. The Jews over and over again keep acting as if God doesn't exist, and yet he is. And I keep saying the Jews, which is true. It was the Jews. However, this included the Jewish religious leaders. That's the crazy part. They're priests. Even their priests didn't believe that there's a God. The ones who serve God, they didn't believe there's a God. They allowed polluted animals to be offered at the tabernacle. After all, you know, think rationally here for a moment. God doesn't actually eat animals, right? We can offer anything, right? There must not be a God, because God doesn't eat these things, and they just go to waste. And why bother? We could just bring our polluted, our blind, our poor, disfigured, diseased animals. And God doesn't eat those things, so it doesn't matter. He doesn't actually do anything, right? Think from the other perspective, though, because this is God, right? Is your God a dog and pony show? Does he do tricks on command? Or do you actually believe enough to let God be God? To do his things his way, because he is the eternal being and you are just the limited creation, right? Do you treat God with the respect due to a deity? See, God had a request of his people in Malachi's day that they would respect God enough to shut the temple doors, that someone would stop them from lighting the fire in the temple, that their worship that was offered to God was offered, it was offered in vain, it was empty, it was useless, and God says, don't even bother. Can you imagine, again, Christians today, just leave the church doors shut, don't come. Don't read my word, don't read my scriptures, don't partake of the Lord's Supper, don't offer me prayers and songs of praise, just stay home, because that would be better. The ridiculousness of the position reveals itself. Why do the Jews bother to do this? The answer is, well, it's manifold. There's many reasons. And this morning, I don't want to guilt you into worshiping God. I don't want to guilt you into loving your neighbor. We should be doing those things as Christians. And I certainly don't want to guilt you into trying to believe that there's a God. I want to encourage you to know that there's a God. And I would encourage you to read the scriptures. Think carefully about if there is a God. If there's a God, how do you treat him? Is Jesus God? How do you treat him? How do you treat Jesus' bride, his church? There's a lot of people today, oh yes, I love God, I love Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with his church. You're talking about his wife, his bride. Think about what God looks like. How do you perceive God? John gives us a vision, what John saw in Revelation, starting in chapter 1 of Revelation in verse 10. Listen to what John sees when he steps into the throne room of God. He says this in Revelation 1 verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Is this the Jesus you see? This isn't the Jesus that most artists depict in their paintings, but this is what John saw. What does Paul see when he thinks about the church? And this is interesting. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 and listen to Paul. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. See, Jesus loves his church, his bride. Do you love Jesus? Do you love his bride? Is this how you see the church? Because this is how Jesus sees his bride. And I know the church is the people. I'm not talking about the building, of course. The people, and the people are sinful. They've got their warts. They've got their ugliness. I have my own ugliness, right? But in Christ, we are made beautiful, the church is. Jesus was hung on a cross, and that's terrible, but those wounds are so beautiful to us Christians because they represent the forgiveness of our sins. God, what does God look like? God is, and he is beautiful as well. Does he exist? And creation certainly proves that he does, and just thinking about the divine nature of God proves that he exists. He loves you enough to know that you need a Savior. God had blessed the Jews with the promises, with the covenants, with the commonwealth of Israel. They were given every opportunity, and yet they spurned God at every opportunity. Even after God had blessed them and shown them that he is. You go back and read the accounts of the Israelites traveling in the wilderness. This is after they'd seen God punish Egypt for their oppression, for the slavery of the Israelites. Even after leaving Egypt and traveling through the wilderness for 40 years, getting fed every day for 6 days and not with extra on the sixth day. For 40 years, the people still struggled with believing that there is a God. Can you imagine that? People say, I want to see a sign. I want to see a miracle. The Israelites saw miracles every day, and they still denied that there's a God. Please learn a lesson from the Jews. Please learn a lesson here from Malachi. God is, and he is watching, and he knows. And he knows the struggles that we have. He has purposefully created us to be where we are, how we are, so that we might struggle, so that we might reach out for him, not deny that he exists, but that we might reach for him. The Jews, they rejected him, they despised him, their own God who made a covenant with them, who blessed them, who watched over them. Do not be like the Jews today. Don't imitate them. I would encourage you to turn to the real God, the living God, who sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins, so that you might be holy and without blemish. I hope you've enjoyed our time in the scriptures today. I thank you for joining me. If I can pray for you, set up a personal Bible study, or help you in any way, please let me know. Again, my name is Scott Busich. I preach for the Oscoda Church of Christ at 5726 Cedar Lake Road, just north of the old Kmart in Oscoda, and I invite you to worship with us at 11 o'clock this morning, or feel free to call or text me, 989-305-2721, or send me a message on Facebook. Just look up the Oscoda Church of Christ. And as always, may God bless you as you go to worship this day.
Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he. Let us lift his name up high, celebrate his grace, for he has redeemed our lives and he reigns on high. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he. Clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he. Let us lift his name up high, celebrate his grace, for he has redeemed our lives and he reigns on high. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he. Clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is he, great and mighty is he, clothed in glory, arrayed in splendor, great and mighty is, great and mighty is, great and mighty is he. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, he's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, he's ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, he's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, he's ruler of everything. His name is higher, higher than any other name. His power is greater, for he has created everything. Mighty is our God, mighty is our King, mighty is our Lord, he's ruler of everything. Glory to our God, glory to our King, glory to our Lord, he's ruler of everything, ruler of everything, ruler of everything. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You are Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord, we bow down and we worship you, Lord, we bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords you will be. You are King of creation and King of my life, King of the land and the sea. You are King of the heavens before there was time,
and King of all kings you will be. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. We bow down and we crown you the King. King of all kings you will be.